We are looking just as another passage to sort of bring to relief some of this idea of taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who find refuge in him or have refuge in him. So we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I said it at the first hour, so I'll say it again at the second hour, and you may even appreciate this even more. If you're a married type, or if you plan on being married, what's going to happen, or what has already happened, is you will be at a dinner with another couple, or a couple of couples. And there might be a little dust up, a small disagreement, a little tremor of argument between two of them, hinting that there are deeper plate tectonic shifts in the relationship, right? You've had that experience, and, you know, somebody says, oh yeah, and the other one says no, and you're like, oh, I'm uncomfortable, right? Then you get back in the car with your spouse, and you may even say this out loud. Well, you know, sure, we've got our problems, but we're not like them. I love you very much. I love you too, right? You have that moment. That's what's going on in 1 Corinthians. Sure, congregations have their issues, but you can always read 1 Corinthians and go, well, you know what? We may have our problems, but we ain't like that. Now, that's not a great, maybe great way to feel good about yourself, but it is a very honest way to feel. And it does happen when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at the 17th verse. And this is a kind of a good column's worth, at least in my little Bible, 17 through 34. It's got a part that you will recognize in the middle, but it's flanked by other parts that you may not know as well, or a part where you heard as a child and it scared you from ever wanting to have the Lord's Supper, ever. So listen now for a word from God. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I have received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, but some have died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. About the other things, I will give instructions when I come. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for drawing us together in this place. We give you thanks for your word among us, speaking to us all the time, inviting us as the church to come out to a place of rest and quiet, to be together in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been having our summer Sunday school. It's already met today for the kids. It's all about Seuss. So finally, we're on to a big anthem in the Seuss canon. Green Eggs and Ham. You guys, I have read Green Eggs and Ham. My parents were not charlatans. They read it to me, I read it myself. And actually, this was probably the first book that Liam McCormack read all the way through, and when he realized that the world is a very word-oriented place, there are words everywhere. And he started to pick them out. You know, restaurant, like restaurant. Oh, restaurant, yes. He started to realize everything was very literary, so he was very excited. And so I kind of flipped through Green Eggs and Ham a little bit this week, and I have to say, I don't really understand why the main character, whose name is not Sam I Am, okay? That was news to me. I have to admit, I have not read it very closely. As a student of Seuss, I was a C-minus student. The guy, the little guy on the front, is clearly Sam I Am. He has a sign that says he's Sam I Am. And I guess one side of the sign has black ink, and then the other side has maybe red ink, or it's a different sign. I don't know. He must have a lot of signs that have his name on it, but I missed the whole thing. And so he goes by our main guy twice on the back of two different animals. So he's got an amazing animal budget. I'm already amazed. I thought the sign budget was great. The animal budget's even better. He goes by the guy who's just trying to read his paper, but on the front it looks a little more like an eye chart. And the first thing that guy says is, that Sam I Am. I do not like that Sam I Am. So I'm thinking, he's got to be Presbyterian, this guy. He's very grouchy. I don't know what Sam I Am ever did. If they're neighbors and Sam I Am didn't keep the grass the right length, that could do it. I understand. I get that. But Sam I Am continues to come around. He's not dissuaded by this man's curmudgeonly attitude. And Sam I Am starts to offer green eggs and ham, which, you know, as I think about it, I'm not into it. Why are the eggs green? I've never seen green eggs. Occasionally, I've been at church potlucks, so have you. Someone makes deviled eggs. It looks a little weird. The yolks are a little too, that filling is a little too close to green for my, I want strong yellow. I want a strong kind of contingent of mustardy yellow. If it even hints at chartreuse, I'm out. I'm not having it. So I get it. I don't know why the eggs are green and the ham is green. Green ham is not good. So, but when I knew that they were doing this book, and I knew that the psalm text was, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who find refuge in him. I said, this is about the juxtaposition of this cultural phenomenon known as green eggs and ham. And this great scriptural moment from the Psalms. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They come together. And this intersection, I knew it was about the Eucharistic life. The Eucharistic life. And I knew you always want to know more about the Eucharistic life. I was like, what do they want to hear? Eucharistic life is always number one. Well, we can't do that every Sunday, you guys. Sometimes we have to put that off. So I know you wanted more Eucharistic life. So here we go. Let's talk about the Eucharistic life. First of all, what in the world am I talking about? Is this even English? Well, Eucharist is a Greek word for thanksgiving. Like eu, good, thankfulness. Charis is like gift or grace. So this is about thanksgiving. We Presbyterians don't say Eucharist. We would say communion or Lord's Supper. Here we have a beautiful table, our table for communion. This is the piano bench. Also beautiful, but sometimes it's there to stumble upon. But this is our beautiful communion table. I love it. We have our candles. It's so big, this table. There's room for candles and a Bible facing you. It's hard to read from back here. I'm not a teacher, so I didn't learn how to read upside down. But here's our communion table. And on the first Sunday of every month, we have the Lord's Supper. We could say Eucharist, but we don't do that. That's not what our tradition says. That's a little more Episcopalian-y. And, you know, the Episcopalians, they've got a lot of cool things. They've got robes. They've got the Lord be with you.
And also
and also with you, which is, there's some Star Wars jokes. We won't make those today. So they've got that. They don't say Lord's Supper. They say Eucharist. We say Lord's Supper. That's because John Calvin is our great, 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 great grandfather. He said Lord's Supper. Paul the Apostle says Lord's Supper. So we have it. It's a ritual we have once a month. Do you think once a month is enough? Just out of curiosity. I didn't ask first hour.
Yes.
Once a month is enough, right? In the Book of Order, it says that you need to have it frequently enough so that it's meaningful, but not so frequently that it means nothing. So some congregations, particularly in the South, have it quarterly, right? Four times a year. Does anybody remember that from maybe from childhood or even from the practice of this church? Quarterly, right? Which maybe is not enough because you forget what to do, right? You barely remember to pay our taxes quarterly, right? Thankfully, there's people with black suits and dark glasses that help us remember that. But you know, once a month might be enough. And in the last church I served, there was a move happening within the Office of Theology and Worship, the National Church, to have communion more frequently. So they said, they got the bright idea. They said, you know, there's lots of suitable times for communion, more than just quarterly, more than just once a month. We will put them in the Presbyterian planning calendar, and we'll put a little cup next to the date. So our worship committee got together. We said, oh, the National Church wants us to have communion more often. They think it's a good idea. What would it be like if we had communion more often? What would it be like if we had the Lord's Supper more frequently? What days would we have? So we looked at all the days with the cup. We're like, that's too many days. We're already having it 12 times a year. If we do that, we're like way over 24. It's like 28 times. That's too many. What if like split the difference? What are some of the days? Maybe we can pick and choose. So we decided to do that. That seems like a very Presbyterian thing to do. You know, not to just take anybody's word for it, but to think it through. And so we looked at the calendar. We decided, we'll have it on Pentecost. Oh, that'll be good. So we did. We had it on Pentecost. It was the last Sunday in May. And then, oh, first Sunday in June. Well, that's when we always have it. Some people are expecting it. So we'll do it. We had communion first Sunday in June. Then another day we were having was Trinity Sunday. That's the Sunday after the first Sunday in June that year. So we kind of chuckled to ourselves, but hey, they got the dishes, they put them up on the table, and there they were, all the shiny dishes up on the table, ready for communion, a much smaller table than this, very cluttered. And so one of the elders came in the back, he looked down the aisle, he saw the table, and I'll never forget it, and I put it in my dissertation, he said, "Communion again?" And then this is great. He said, "What are we, Christians?" Now, I love that. I love it for two reasons. Because, one, he was a very smart guy. So he knew about the tradition of the disciples of Christ, the Christians. The disciples of Christ, which are like our cousins on our mother's side, they have communion every Sunday. The pastor is really not involved. The elders lead communion. It happens every Sunday. So when he said it, I think that's what he meant. What are we, Christians? But what I thought was so funny was that, in my mind, it is one of the central things that makes us Christians. It's not only the liturgy of the word, right? Reading the scriptures, preaching, but it's also the experience of the table, the ritual, right? So I thought it was super funny. This is a ritual, though, right? It's a ritual. It's something that you do. But as I studied communion and as I thought about it more, as I got deeper and deeper into taste, experience, and see and know and believe that the Lord is good, happy are those who find refuge in him. As I got deeper into that, I realized that it's not really about the ritual. It's about the Eucharistic life. You can live the Eucharistic life and never have communion, never have the ritual. Or you can have the ritual and get so focused on the ritual, doing everything right and not doing anything wrong, and get so tied up and so worked up and so choked up about it that you miss what it's about. So what is the Eucharistic life? What is it? What's that mean? What's a good definition? Oh, I'm so glad you didn't ask that out loud, but thought it in your heads. The Eucharistic life is sharing our lives more fully with God and our neighbor so that the kingdom of God might come. The Eucharistic life is sharing our lives more fully with God and our neighbor so that the kingdom of God might come. This is what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good, and then experience that happiness, that blessedness, that refuge of those who are nourished at the table, and the nourishment spreads out beyond the table. Yesterday, we were getting ready for a couple things to happen at our house. One was that Noah had been at scout camp all week, down in Jupiter, Florida, near the Miami megalopolis. I refuse to learn any of the names. It's all but one big city that just is trying to take over the coast of Florida. So anyway, he was down there at a fun camp having, I hope, a good time. I think it was a good week because his review was as follows. It was better than I thought. With a 12-year-old, that's like 5 stars, 100% on Rotten Tomatoes. So he loved it, I guess. He said they had Haagen-Dazs. Fancy, I know. So, good. I don't know if there's a Haagen-Dazs merit badge or not. I didn't ask too many questions. So Elizabeth was going to get him from the caravan. And also we were in the process of getting ready for kind of a dinner with some friends who were coming back from they're coming to Florida from Missouri, paying some taxes by spending time at Disney. I didn't realize I had so many friends until I moved to Florida. I have a lot of friends, you guys. I'm a friendly person. So they came for kind of a long dinner and pool and stuff. So we were getting ready for that. We were in the middle of getting ready, and Elizabeth, so she left the house. So I figured the best way that I could move the ball forward and help was to watch some World Cup soccer, because I thought that would probably be really helpful, and she would really appreciate that. So there I was. It was about an hour before the Germany-Sweden game, and so a big part of my preparations was prayer, talking to God about how Germany wins too much. They win too much. I don't know, God, if you saw the 2014 World Cup, but they won. They beat Argentina again, you know, and so they win too much, and I think it'd be appropriate to send a message. Lord Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, send a message, then go home. Spend more time with their families. That's what they need anyway. They look old and blonde. They need maybe some skincare, and they need to go home. But in the middle of my prayer time, the doorbell rang. I wasn't expecting anyone. And that's kind of how we are now when the doorbell rings. Who is it? It's not like, oh, who is it? Who is this? So I went to the door, because I didn't know if I was in trouble. Like, if it was Elizabeth and she's ringing the doorbell, and I was going up to the door, and she'd say, aha, I knew you were watching the game. So I went to the door, and it was a very sweaty man. A sweaty man who had a clipboard. And I was sort of like, what do you want? And he said something like, in his opening two lines to me, it was something like, well, the sheriff over there told me that I should always ask before. And I thought, really? Your opening to me is to talk about the sheriff? This is probably not going good for you. If you're selling Girl Scout cookies, you're going really the right way to get a bad sale. Like, I don't know what this is about. So he said, no, I want your permission. The sheriff said I should do this. I want your permission to look around your car. And I'm already like, oh, this is weird, and you're sweaty. And the game, Germany, Sweden. And he said, I want to look and see if your windshield is pitted or cracked. Because I work for this insurance company. We take all insurance. I work for this company. And I just thought, my wife handles stuff, things like that. And she's not here right now. And I, so no, thank you. And he said, and I thought, that's going to shut it down. And then he said, and he looked at me like he didn't, like you're looking at me right now. Like, he didn't understand. He said, I don't understand. And I, let me get you some water. So I shut the door and I get some water. This has got to do it. I said my wife handles this stuff. He didn't buy that, even though it's totally true. I'm going to get him some water. When I give him some cold water, he is going to be so glad because he's so sweaty. This is going to shut it down. So I give him, I open the door again, and I hand him a bottle of water as if like, and that's it. And he says, so you don't want, I said, you know what? That sounds great. You go ahead. Because he wants to do it anyway. And I can tell just from the brief interaction that he hasn't been to Dave Teeple's Wednesday night class on the Enneagram, but I'm kind of guessing what his style is. And so let's just let him do it because he's going to do it anyway. And then I go back inside. He's doing something, hopefully not stealing my hubcaps. I don't really know. I'm in there, and I'm back with God, and we're like, all right, so Germany lose, Sweden win, they go home. It's going to be, he's back at the door. So I thought he was going to lose interest. He's still not losing interest, so I go, and I said, yeah, and he starts to say things like cracked and pitted. He even used the phrase delaminating. I don't know what that means. I'm not interested. It's terrible. So finally I said, you know what? Do you have a business card? And then he goes into something about how, no, he doesn't believe in business cards. Now I'm hearing about his personal beliefs about business cards. And I'm as tired as you are about the story. But this really happened to me. And so finally he gives me a blank yellow flippity floppity piece of paper with his phone number on it. And it's not a local area code. I don't know what's going on. So I take it and I thought, thank you very much. And I hope, and he says to me at the end, he says, thank you very much. You've had a lot more personality than the rest of your neighbors. And that's when I said something that I think is really funny, but he didn't. I said, well, we rent. Because like the HOA has given us all these free, very snazzy stickers that say, no solicitors. But, you know, try. Maybe they don't mean it, right? So now, I share that story to simply say, I wasn't exactly living the Eucharistic life as well as I could have in that moment. Because it's not that we are living the Eucharistic life or we aren't, right? It's not like a light switch on and off. It's more of a rheostat. We're living the Eucharistic life a little bit more fully than we could, oh, a little bit less fully than we could. It's kind of a mixed bag, right? The Eucharistic life, sharing our lives more fully with God and our neighbor so that the kingdom of God might come. There's a few different aspects or qualities of it that we could list. One is blessing. We have an opportunity to bless others. We are those high priests, and we can bless others. Why does Adam get to name all the animals in the garden? Because he has a role as a human being, as a priest, to bless. Martin Luther was pretty clear about our role, that we are priests to one another. It wasn't that we were supposed to stop confessing our sins to priests. It's that we were supposed to confess our sins to each other. I was supposed to tell you about my moral failings, about how when people come to my door, I wish they would leave. I'm supposed to confess that to you, and you're supposed to confess things to me. This is how it's supposed to work. We have this priestly quality. So this Eucharistic existence that we can live involves blessing. But it also involves thanksgiving, right? That we give thanks. Oh, it is our duty and delight always and everywhere to give you thanks, O God, because you give us all good gifts, and they rain down from you to us. And here's a good list. Sweden, oh. You know, so there's a thanksgiving quality about this. But then there's also sort of this maybe loving, just you could just call it love or compassion, right? These qualities are all wrapped up in this Eucharistic life that we live. So when I think about that little moment, that little probably 3-minute interaction that was just never ending, that I was trapped in and I trapped you into, when I think about that, there were moments when I could see that I was kind of responding to God's sort of invitation to live the more Eucharistic life. I gave that guy water because he looked sweaty. That was kind of a good act, but it was sort of besmirched by self-interest because I knew that when Elizabeth came home that I could mention that I gave water to someone instead of admitting that I watched a little bit of Germany and Sweden. And I could also, she would have asked if somebody had come. I said, oh, there was a sweaty guy here. I'd be like one of the disciples. Oh, Lord Jesus, a sweaty man came to the door, but we sent him away because he was not with you. If I said that to Elizabeth, a sweaty guy came to the door, but I said we're not interested. she would have said, well, why didn't you give him some water? So I knew I was, you know, kind of getting trouble. So I gave water because that's a good thing to do. So it was kind of an ambiguous experience, right? You and I, we have these experiences all the time. Little invitations, nudgings, promptings, leanings that God gives us to live a more Eucharistic life. Blessing, thanksgiving, compassion, right? Sharing our lives more fully with God and our neighbor so that the kingdom of God might come. So that all that good stuff in Matthew 25, the clothing, the water, the food, the visiting the sick and those in prison, so all those things might happen. This is what the church is tasked to do, and it's what we get to do. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who find refuge in him. I know there's hope for us. There's hope for that grumpy guy in Dr. Seuss's book. He eventually does taste and see that the ham has not gone off, that the eggs are not suspect. He tries it. It's not so bad. And we've already been living the Eucharistic life. So the invitation is for us to go a little deeper. Take it up a notch, as Emerald would say. Kick it up a notch. And to taste and see in each moment that the Lord is good.